Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
All right, well, I'm going to go out on a limb, and I'm going to try to extract all the great content out of a 125-page book that I read on Saturday. And I read it, and I'm like, I got to share this on the air because it really impacted me, and I hope it impacts you. This is Steve Noble. It is The Steve Noble Show. And, of course, here in America, we could be talking about all kinds of stuff, right? The report that came out last Friday, all the Trump, Russia, Clinton, FBI mess as that continues to unfold. I'm really kind of keeping my powder dry on that big mess until some things actually shake out and we actually see some determined action take place on the legal side. And we'll see. We could talk about that every day, but I don't think that does a whole lot for our souls. It might help our minds a little bit, but it doesn't do squat for our souls. And so I just choose not to go down those roads all the time. And of course, there's time and a place for politics. And that has plenty of attention on this show, as you know, if you've been listening for any period of time. But I used to let that be an idol in my life. I used to bow down and worship before the political realm and the news of the day. And I just don't do that anymore. And that's a big part of what we do here on the show. So hopefully, if you're also looking for a little bit more to life than just what Fox News and CNN and that whole mess throws at us. I think I've used the word mess three times in the last 2 minutes. But so I go elsewhere. I do talk about those things. I interact with them on social media, mostly on Facebook from time to time. But I was just poisoning myself on that, on the news of the day and the political realm over and over and over again. And the culture war and all those things are very important. There's no question about it. I just don't think we have to park there 24/7 and have it just berate us and just make the decision to dine on that all the time. So this weekend we had an opportunity through a great friend, thank you, Santa Claus, you know who you are, to go hang out at a nice lake house to just about an hour and a half away from us. And a friend of mine, Josh Walsh, who has, I don't know that Josh has been on the show actually officially. Josh works side by side with John and Andy Irwin, who of course are the filmmakers that have been on the show many, many times over the years. And of course, the most recent massive hit, I Can Only Imagine. But Josh is works alongside them and is a great connector and meets a lot of people and deals with all the things that would go with working for a couple of artists, as you could imagine. And Josh and I have become friends. And I was in Birmingham, Alabama for some harvest stuff, Greg Laurie things a couple months ago. And we're just talking about how much fun we have connecting with people all over the country, different ministries and business people. And then by God's grace, connecting those people to one another. And I generally think like that. I generally live like that these days. That's been that way since Called to Action, the original ministry that this radio show sprang out of, got started in 04, which is just connecting and seeing, you know, God has plays on this 3D chessboard and all these different parts of the body of Christ, and they can connect and serve one another and love one another. And talking to Josh about it, he goes, oh, man, you got to read this book called The Go-Giver. The go-giver. So we know in America, of course, the phrase be a go-getter, you know, get after it, you know, wake up, get your strap your boots on, get out there and knock it out and go for it and no looking back and go, you know, all that stuff. The go-getter, right? This book really takes that and kind of flips it on its head to a certain degree. And you see that in the name, The Go-Giver, a little story about a powerful business idea. So this is basically a parable written by Bob Berg and John David Mann. Bob Berg is a successful businessman and speaker, and John David Mann, who is a Christian, actual authentic biblical Christian, is also a successful business guy and speaker and public speaker and author. And they wrote this book together, and it's basically just a parable. And it takes you down the road with this business guy named Joe, who's a go-getter and is trying to make things happen, but it's just not. And he's not finding any satisfaction in that, kind of chasing the golden goose at the end of the rainbow to get the pot of gold, yada, 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 like most of us have done or are still doing. And he meets this older gentleman at the office who they don't know if he's super successful or if he's lazy or they just keep him around because he's this nice old guy that's been there forever. And he goes, well, I want to introduce you to my friend. So the next day, this guy Joe goes and he meets this gentleman named Pindar. And Pindar is this uber successful, kind of sage, really gentle, loving old man. And Pindar takes him down this road for the next 5 or 6 days. Each morning he comes to his house. And then they go meet with somebody for lunch. And these are these five different lessons that Pindar is trying to show him. These are, like, in the book, they call it five laws for super stratospheric success or something like that. And don't get me wrong, the book is not, like, all about money grubbing. In fact, it isn't about that at all. It's really about your success financially and otherwise is really dependent on how you treat and serve other people. And thus the title, the go-giver, as opposed to the go-getter. So when we're go-getters, we're thinking about who? Primarily, I'm thinking about me. I mean, I grew up that way, kind of the Protestant work ethic. I went to college assuming that. I worked for a student painting company all about so I could make more and get the next promotion and make more and get the next promotion and make more. And then one day I'd make a whole lot and started my career after college being a go-getter. I've always been a hard worker. I'm looking for opportunities. But almost all of the time, that was to benefit me. And on this side of my salvation, my wife Jean and I were married in 92, saved in 94. On this side of my salvation, I've struggled with that. And I haven't been like I'm a money-grubbing scumbag, right? But I've struggled with materialism and struggled with wanting to make more money. Most of us want to make a little more money. Wouldn't hurt, right? But sometimes my motivations have been wrong. And that go-getter mentality is still there. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul talking about the old man versus the new man. So when I started reading this book, I think I know where this is going. And where it's going, I can back up biblically. So when I read any secular thing, see a secular movie, whatever, I always am asking myself, and I do this kind of naturally now, after trying to walk with God since 1994, I'm sitting there going, well, how can I back this up scripturally, biblically? Does this fit into a healthy biblical worldview? And in this book, one law after another, these five laws for quote-unquote stratospheric success, I'm like, yeah, they do. And so I pulled some scriptures together and did a little research online, and I had some scriptures to back up these five laws. And I want to take you through them and then kind of show how they work in real life and how they work in ministry and how they work for us as if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, a blood-bought, born-again Christian. That all your faith is in Jesus Christ and none of it is in your so-called good works. You're following the biblical prescription for going to heaven. You're a real Christian. These things really do apply and they free you up. The awesome thing about living the life of a go-giver is it frees you up because you get over that number one idolater and idol in your life, which is you. And for me, it's me. The number one idol that I like to worship in my life is me. I'm looking out for number one. I'm a go-getter trying to advance my own agenda. But what if I spent all my time advancing everybody else's agenda? What would happen to me then? The go-giver. We'll talk about it when we come back. Welcome back, all you American go-getters. This is Steve Noble, fellow American go-getter. But I read this book over the weekend thanks to my buddy Josh Walsh, who works with John and Andy Irwin, and he recommended it to me. And I'm like, a go-getter, which is the American way. No, this book is called The Go-Giver. The Go-Giver, a little story about a powerful business idea. And I read it all on Saturday, and I was just impacted deeply by it on a biblical level. And I wanted to share it with you. So first of all, I would say get yourself this book. I'm going to try to get one of the authors, John David Mann. I'll start that process this week. I'll get Callan, my intern, on that. And we'll get John David Mann on here sometime this summer to talk about it. But it's just a great book. And it was really all about, five laws for stratospheric success. And I know it sounds like a typical money-grubbing book, but it isn't. And I read the whole thing on Saturday, and here's these five laws, and I'm going to walk you through this in this segment and the next segment and try to give you and share with you some of the meat off this bone that I definitely got and some scriptures that I would put along with it, okay? So let me just, again, this book is written like a parable. Young business guy named Joe is a go-getter, but it's just not happening for him on any level. And so this older guy at his office says, hey, I want you to meet a friend of mine. I think he can help you. And the next day he meets this guy named Pindar. Pindar is this ultra successful, sage, wise counselor kind of guy who's just loving and kind and gentle to everyone. It'd be a great Christian man or Christian woman that's just compassionate and kind and patient and loves everybody well. So he just takes him each day over lunch to meet another person so that Joe can learn these five different laws. So here's the first one. The law of value. Okay, the law of value. Here's what it says. Your true worth is determined by how much more you give in value than you take in payment. Now, remember, even as Christians, we can do this. I owe, so off to work I go, right? So I gotta please God. I got to keep earning my spot in heaven. But transactionally and in our business lives and even in our personal lives, we're often thinking of, you know, I'm going to get back exactly what I give, right? The law of value, which Joe learns on the first lunch meeting he has, is your true worth is determined by how much more you give in value than you take in payment. So he meets this guy named Ernesto, who's running this super successful Italian restaurant, and he's talking to him, and Ernesto's, you know, and Pindar, the sage guy, are talking. And Pindar says, and that's the golden rule of business, all things being equal. Ernesto, the restaurant owner, says, people will do business with and refer business to those people they know, like, and trust. He turned to look at Joe. Tell me, what distinguishes a good restaurant from a great restaurant? Why do some restaurants do well, while a few, like this one, do stratospherically well? Obviously, better food, replied Joe. And then Ernesto, this guy, goes on to say, no. A great restaurant strives to defy imagination. Its goal is to provide a higher quality of food and service than any amount of money could possibly pay for. Essentially, the first law, the law of value, give people way more than you would ever expect or charge in payment, whether it's in a business environment or a relational environment. We tend to go one-to-one, right? I'm nice to you, then you're nice to me. We can do marriage like this. We can do relationships like this. In this part, the law of value, give people way more in value than you would take in payment. Don't sit there and go, well, I did this for you, so you should do that for me. I did a favor for you last Saturday, so this coming Saturday, I'm going to ask you to come help me clean out my garage. No. Give way, way more. Go over your top to give more. The law of value. I love that one. So I would go to Acts 20:35 on this. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive. I live so transactionally minded. I help you, you help me. I help them, they help me. And this is saying, no, you know what? Your true worth as a person, as a follower of Jesus Christ, as an impactor, as a kingdom person, is determined by how much more you give in value than you take in payment. I'm not playing tit for tat. I'm not keeping track. I'm not keeping score. They actually talk about that in another part of the book, which is great, about being a debtor and making relationships. You know, and why are you doing it? So that was a great one. Then they moved on to the next one. Next day, different lunch, different person. The law of compensation. Your income is determined by how many people you serve and how well you serve them. Okay, that's should be fairly obvious in a business context. Some people live in a business world where each transaction is so mega expensive that your percentage or whatever, your profit on it is huge. But most of us don't. I used to own and operate a house painting company. My income was directly affected by, did I give people way more value than I charged them for? And this number two, did I help more people? But let's think about this Christianly. Let's go to 1 Timothy 5:18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an axe when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So your income is determined by how many people you serve and how well you serve them. Let's just think biblically, or let's think in terms of blessings for a minute. How are your blessings determined? You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? And so we sit there and go, huh, blessings, compensation, if you want to call it that, which I'm not cheapening the gospel, okay? But blessings in return. What is that affected by? Well, that's affected by the way you love people and how you bless people and how you serve people. This was the example at this lunch in this particular book, The Go-Giver. This gal who started an educational company called LSC, we expect to touch the lives of 20 to 25 million kids, she pointed out. And that, in a nutshell, is the second law, the law of compensation. Your income is determined by how many people you serve and how well you serve them. She paused, then added. Or to put it another way, your compensation is directly proportional to how many lives you touch. You want more joy in your life? Serve more. You want to feel better about yourself? Care better, care more about other people. Serve other people. Go out of your way for other people. And then that compensation, in this case, biblically speaking, God's blessings and relational blessings. The more you serve, the more you care, the more you go out of your way for other people, not thinking of yourself, then the laborer deserves their wages. Good things will come to you. People will care for you and love you well. This stuff starts to build on itself. I love that. Here's the third one. Influence, the third law, the law of influence. Your influence is determined by how abundantly, get this, you place other people's interests first. Your influence is determined by how abundantly you place other people's interests first. And on this one, Philippians 2, 3 to 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, just like Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. He never tells you not to love yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, which I would put with this third law in this book, the go-giver, which I read on Saturday, the law of influence. Your influence is determined by how abundantly you place other people's interests first. Now, that one really got to me because over the last probably 10 years, a large part of what I've done ministry-wise and mostly ministry-wise is connecting. So when I meet somebody and I'm learning about them or their ministry or their whatever they're working on, I immediately start thinking of other people that could help them or other people that they could help. So a lot of people reach out to me just simply because I'm kind of, I call it a networker. So I'm always thinking about who can I connect. But I have to be careful about the why question. Why am I doing this? Your influence is determined by how abundantly you place other people's interests first. Am I really placing their interests first? Or am I acting like it? Or am I appearing like it? Am I kind of going through the motions of that? But ultimately, I'm thinking about myself. What am I going to get out of this? Then I'm not putting their interests first. It may look like it, but I'm actually putting my own. So there's a little story in here that's so good about developing a network and what does that mean and kind of the thought behind it about being a friend or are you a creditor? When it comes to how you treat other people and how you serve other people, are you really a friend or are you a creditor? You're doing it expecting something in return. The law of influence. I'll touch on that. Then we'll talk about authenticity and receptivity. The name of the book, The Go-Giver. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, The Steve Noble Show. By the way, if you want to join me in the studio, you can do that on Facebook Live. We're live right now. And not everybody hears the show live, but a lot of you do. And if you'd like to join us that way, just go to Facebook and throw in the search box, The Steve Noble Show or Steve Noble Show. You'll get to us, N-O-B-L-E. Like the page and then just hit the play button and you'll join us on Facebook Live and you'll be looking right here through the digital cool little Mevo camera at me doing the show right here in the studio. And we continue to have kind of a conversation during the commercial breaks and people make comments on Facebook Live as I'm going through the show. So it's just this really interesting dynamic, and I would love to invest in our relationship there so you can do that with me on a daily basis. And you can go back and watch the Facebook Lives anytime you want because they're always archived on the Facebook page. So again, on Facebook, just go to The Steve Noble Show, N-O-B-L-E, and you'll find us and like the page and join us there on Facebook Live, and you're right here in the studio with me. I'm talking through this book called The Go-Giver, which I just read on Saturday, which is primarily a business book. It's a basically a parable, a long parable, a little story about a powerful business idea, where the point of these authors is there's five kind of laws of what they call stratospheric success. So I don't want you to think it's just all about making money. It isn't. Making money will come to you if you do things well and you serve a lot of people and you put other people's interests first. Financial success will come to you that way. Now, what does that mean? That's all relative to the person and the circumstance, but you'll be blessed that there's success there, okay? So I'm going through these things. The first one was value. The second one was compensation. We're talking about influence. The third law, which they boil down the law of influence. Your influence is determined by how abundantly you place other people's interests first. And we looked at Philippians 2, 3 through 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Here's a little story in that chapter, again, The Go-Giver, that I thought was really good. Tell you what it was, turn things around and set me up right side up. This is the guy that was a really successful insurance guy. And he's talking to this young man named Joe in the parable, in the book. Joe held up one finger and said, may I guess the idea is giving more in value than you took in payment? Not a bad guess, said Sam. Changing my focus from seeing what I could get to what I could give was when my career started to take off. Started to. But in a business like mine, actually in any business, you also need to know how to develop a network. He looked at Joe. Do you know what I mean by a network? No, I mean, yes, I think I do, he paused. But I'll bet I don't, because he keeps getting corrected in these conversations with these very wise people. Sam, the successful businessman, continued, now by a network, I don't really mean your customers or clients. I mean a network of people who know you, like you, and trust you. They might never buy a thing from you, but they've always got you in the backs of their mind. They're your army of personal walking ambassadors. These are people, friend, I'm talking to you now, not in the book, that love you well, care about you. Why? because you love them well first and cared about them and served them and put their interests ahead of your own. And anybody you do that to, guess what? Is probably going to appreciate you. Not 100%, but most of them will. And that's what he's talking about, a network of people like that. You want to know what makes that kind of network happen, Joe? Joe looked up and met Sam's gaze. I do. The old man's eyes bore into Joe. Stop keeping score. This was so convicting for me. Stop keeping score. Joe blinked. How do you mean? Sam settled back into his chair. This is the really wise old business guy. Just that. Don't keep track. That's not networking. That's poker. Ouch. You know how people say win-win? Joe nodded. Always look for the solution where you both come out ahead. Sam nodded. That's right, and it sounds great in theory. But most of the time, what people call win-win is really just a disguised way of keeping track, making sure we all come out even, that nobody gets the advantage, even Steven. I scratch your back, so now you owe me. He shook his head sadly. When you base your relationships, in business or anywhere else in your life, on who owes you what, that's not being a friend. That's being a creditor. Whoa, that hit me right between the eyes. Am I serving people and helping people and making connections because I'm thinking that's going to come back to me? That's why I'm doing it. So I'm not making friends. I'm a creditor. Yikes. Watch out for the other guy. Watch out for his interests. Watch his back. Forget about 50-50, son. 50-50 is a losing proposition. The only winning proposition is 100%. Make your win about the other person. Go after what he wants. Forget win-win. Focus on the other person's win. Here it is, Joe, the third law, the law of influence. Your influence is determined by how abundantly you place other people's interests first. I love that. Then number four, it's called the law of authenticity. The law of authenticity. And there's actually three passages of scripture here that I'll throw in here. But here's what that law says in the book, The Go-Giver. The most valuable gift you have to offer is yourself. Now, hold on a second. I read that and go, is this like up with Steve? I'm awesome. I'm the best. You need me in your life. No, that's not what this is about. The most valuable gift you have to offer is yourself. Let me put it into a scriptural basis. Okay. Psalm 139:14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Who made you? God. So does that make you an awesome thing? Yes. Not in and of yourself, but simply based on who made you. Romans 5:16. Here's another one. In the same way, let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You have that ability. Why? Because you're full of the Holy Spirit, hopefully, and you're made in God's image. Holy moly. That's an awesome thing. And it's you, if you're born again Christian. And then Romans 12:13. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So get over yourself. Don't think you're God's gift to mankind. But you are a great gift. God has crafted you. He's called you. If you're a born-again Christian, he's filled you with his Spirit. He's given you the faith to believe. He's called you into the kingdom. He's made you an ambassador of the gospel. Those are all incredible things. So God's put all of that into you. And so be authentic. That's what I try to do on this show. And sometimes I make my wife a little nervous because sometimes I have a tendency maybe to share too much. But I do that because I don't want you to think I'm somebody that I'm not. I just try to be authentic. Am I smart? I'm pretty smart. I'm not the smartest guy in the room. Am I gifted? Yeah, I have some gifts. I'm not the most gifted person in the room. Do I screw up regularly? Am I a terrible father? No, but I don't think I'm an awesome father either. Am I a really great killer husband? Like an incredible husband? No, but I'm a pretty good husband, and sometimes I'm a rotten scumbag. And so I share that stuff. I share that stuff when I teach high school age homeschoolers. I'm not intimate details with them, but enough that they know I'm authentic. I just kind of tell you how I see it. I'm honest with you. I tell you what I think. I risk exposure or backlash by telling you what I believe to be, what I've learned to be God's truth. I'm authentic. What you see is what you get. I'm like this all the time. People ask me that sometimes. Hey, Steve, are you the same person on the air as you are off the air or off the air as you are on the air? I'm like, yeah, just ask my wife. Pray for her. I'm the same guy all the time. Be authentic as God has put some awesome things into you. And then the last one, receptivity. This one's tough for me. I really struggle with this one. The law of receptivity. Again, these are the five laws that I pulled out of The Go-Giver. There's five laws in this book. A little story about a powerful business idea. The Go-Giver, I really recommend that you read it. And I'm putting scripture to it so that I can back it up biblically. If I can't back these things up biblically, then they're not worth anything. It's not the truth. But a secular book, secular movie, secular talk, secular counselor, whatever. There can be good things there if I can verify them and back them up scripturally. Because good things come from God, even if the person spouting them doesn't even know it, which is kind of an irony here on a fallen planet. But here's this last one, the law of receptivity. The key to effective giving is to stay open to receiving. And you go, okay, what is that all about? Well, let's use this one, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then you're just trusting him, right? You're doing the best that you can. So when it comes to being open, the law of receptivity, let me tell you what this can look like, where we can struggle with this, because this is where I struggle with it. Here's a little story. When my darling wife's mom was fighting cancer, which took less than a year, and she died at a young age, at 66, our Sunday school class that I was teaching at the time, her mom was up in Chicago, and we did okay for ourselves, but we didn't have a ton of money, and when we have a family of five or six, flying to Chicago isn't the easiest thing to do. That's not very affordable for most of us anyway. And so mostly my wife would go and take one of our kids, and usually it was Caroline, who was very, very young at the time. And so one Sunday afternoon, this sweet gal, one of the gals from our Sunday school class, Stephanie, showed up at the front door. I answered the door. Oh, hey, Stephanie, nice to see you. So what's going on? What are you doing in our neighborhood? She goes, well, we took up a collection in the class, and we wanted to give you this check because your whole family to be able to go up and visit Gina's mom. And in that moment, my pride was there. And I'm like, if I take the check, the $1,600, whatever it was, if I take the check, then that's admitting that I don't have enough money to fly my family up to Chicago for whatever reason. I don't have the money. And as a man, that's not very easy to admit. So I was kind of violating the law of receptivity there. I wasn't willing to take a blessing. I wasn't willing to receive that. And in that moment, I fought it for a moment because everything in me wanted to say, oh, you guys are so nice. That's so kind. No, we're fine. No, we're fine. We can take care of it. We're fine. That was my pride. But then the Spirit spoke to me and he's like, Steve, don't rob them of their blessing. They want to bless us. They want to care for us. They want to help us. And we could use the help. And so why would you shut that down? And sometimes it's really hard to receive a blessing, to receive help, to receive a gift. Because sometimes it means that, well, we didn't have it on our own. And our pride can really be a problem. We received that gift and it was a huge blessing. The Go Giver. Get out and read it. When we come back, a little Money Monday update. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Great to be with you. Hope you had a good weekend. And again, I just completely ripped through in the last three segments my impression and the fruit that I pulled off of the vine on this book called The Go Giver, a little story about a powerful business idea. And it was really just, if you have a robust Christian worldview and you think biblically, and hopefully you do, you'll find all kinds of nuggets and truth in here. And one of the co-authors, John David Mann, is a born-again Christian and talks in the back of the book about kind of the faith component of this. But it's really, it was really powerful for me over the weekend. I love the book. It really challenged me on a number of levels about how I'm living my life and what am I doing with relationships and why am I engaging relationships? Why am I connecting people? A go-getter, of course, in America, we run that one up the flagpole. But the point of this book and, of course, the point of our lives as Christians is to be a go-giver. It is more blessed to give than receive. But God will bless you as you love him well and love others well. And so it was really, really a great book. I'm definitely going to get a copy from my buddy David Fisher with Landmark Capital. So I'm gonna mail you one of these, David. I read it on Saturday. I know you'll love it. It was a national bestseller about 7 or 8, maybe 9 years ago, called The Go Giver. So I'm going to send you one of those. How you doing, buddy?
I would love that. I'm doing great. I love all your recommendations. I finally was able to see with my wife the movie I Can Only Imagine.
And oh,
what a moving, moving movie. I thought, man, this is going to touch so many lives, and it already has, obviously. But your recommendations are spot on.
That's kind of you to say. Thanks, David. And by the way, we did a show on Friday, and we played a little catch-up last week because I wasn't available on Monday to do a a Money Monday update with David Fisher from Landmark Capital. But Friday was a show all about Father's Day and had a lot of people calling in. And David, I had several people send me messages and respond how much they appreciated what you shared on Friday and your authenticity and your willingness to share, kind of a tough story of your own upbringing and losing both your parents at a young age. And just thank you again for your willingness to share with us on Friday. That was awesome.
So, well, you're very welcome. It's all about getting the gospel out, and the gospel is real in our own lives.
Amen. Exactly right. So today we'll start, as we always do, on a Money Monday update with a passage of Scripture. And this is a great one, obviously, for these little conversations we have once a week. Matthew 6:21. Let's start there.
For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. You know, there's another Scripture that says a false balance is abomination of the Lord. And some people interpret this Scripture as, well, if I have stocks, then that's my treasure, and I'm putting that before the Lord, so therefore I don't need to invest. Or if I have gold, you know, where can I do with that? You know, why would I want that? That's storing up my treasures. When we're going to have gold as payment in heaven.
Right.
And the same thing would go, I don't need a house, because that's just, you know, paying for something I'm going to not live in. I'm going to have a heavenly mansion so much greater. But it's balance, and it's, you know, when I was pastoring full-time, people used to come in my office and share, elderly people saying that how it's tough to make ends meet. You know, this is 25 years ago. Things are different now than then. It's not about it being, you can have stocks, bonds, mutual funds, gold, and real estate, and not store up that as a treasure. Just like I can have a wife, that doesn't mean I put her before the Lord as God. She's my wife, and I honor her, I cherish her, I take care of her, and we work together. And investing is the same way.
Yeah, and of course, investing and the notion of investing, whether it be in the material world or in the spiritual world or in other people, is throughout the Scriptures. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. Jesus, of course, told the story of the parable of the talents. That was all about being a shrewd investor and investing well for your master. In this case, we're given certain material goods and finances that we should invest so that obviously we can take care of ourselves and be a part of what God is doing in the kingdom. And so that's why we talk with David once a week, because Jesus talked about money and possessions a lot. It's all over the New and the Old Testament. And if you find it there, you're definitely going to find it on the show. So thanks for always starting us that way with Scripture, David. Well, the markets are down today. I was looking at that, down a little over 100 points, 103 points. So is it tariffs again? I just saw this article on Yahoo. It says, here's a scorecard for the Trump tariffs, and it says, looks like our tariff activity is here to stay. So what's driving it today, and is it tariffs again?
Well, the reality, Steve, is investors for months have kind of ignored the trade war, the tariffs fear, for the most part, but now it's starting to come and be materialized, because the time the clock is ticking where actually tariffs will be implemented. So it's getting closer to home. That's not the big driving force today while the market is down. It's tailing over from what happened in Europe. Last week, the ECB said we're no longer going to continue bond buying, kind of like what the Fed has said, but we're about 2 years behind the curve of the Fed. And they also said by the end of 2019, they're going to start raising rates. So they're following in the footsteps, and the reports came out. Here's a report from a bank analyst out of Europe, in Madrid, actually. Draghi just gave the market what it is expecting. The rate hike is expected from mid-2019 is not good news for banks, as there's still one more year to go, and even then the raise will not be very significant, and it won't be good for banks at all. And many banks might fail as a result of this. So this is not good news. It's bleeding over in the United States markets. The Dow was down at some point 264 points. Yeah, you're right. It did close down still 103 points. It's the longest losing streak in the Dow since April. But small caps closed at a record high. So, I mean, there's kind of disparity and mixed movements in the market. Last week, the techs did really good, and household goods did incredible, and today they're getting clobbered. I mean, there's a lot of volatility going on.
Yeah, and so you know, we talk about institutional investors, of course, mom and pop investors and normal people like myself and most of the people in our conversation today. And by the way, we're talking to David Fisher from Landmark Capital. LandmarkGold.com is their website. But what about computer trading? Because that's been a big deal. When we've seen these big sell-offs in the past, and you look back in 1987, and all of a sudden things happen in the market and these computers, all this automatic trading jumps in and starts dumping stocks, and we see these prices collapse and the market collapse. Is that something that we still think about these days, is the market's influenced by computer trading?
Well, you'll be probably shocked at the number. Historically, 60 to 70% of the trades in the United States are done through what we call high-frequency trading, which is computerized trading. It's a little bit lower now.
60 to 70%?
Yes. 60 to 70. In 2012, it was 60%. In 2014, it was a high at 75%. We're around 50%. I'm speculating on the number. It's lower than 60 or 70%, but the greater number of trades are computer-assisted, rule-based algorithmic trading, which is using dedicated programs that make automated trading decisions that place orders, buys and sells. And sometimes they split the order, because if it's a large size order that's being liquidated or bought by a pension fund, it's going to, you know, severely affect the market upside or downside. But right now, unfortunately, Goldman Sachs, the co-head of trading, says, I'm worried that the market may break and not snap back from high-frequency trading. So that's something that is now actually being factored in as a risk factor in the marketplace.
Wow. That's amazing to learn about that. The Treasury report came out, so give us an update on that, David.
You know, we mentioned this before, that there's a whole lot of treasuries, 1.2 trillion treasuries issued here this last year, which is four times more than normal, to put into perspective. So the question has been, who bought it? And we didn't know until just last week. So China is kind of flat on their purchases. Japan actually has been selling their treasuries. They sold another $123 billion recently. Russia sold half of their treasuries here recently. Of course, they're only the 16th largest holder. But ironically, who bought the treasury market is Americans. Pension funds, individual investors directly or indirectly through bond fund purchases and pensions and other ways were the biggest buyers, and yields have risen over the past 12 months. These risk-free, quote, treasury yields are now being competitive, Steve, with the S&P 500 dividend yield. So investors are looking at treasuries as a way to lower their risk while earning higher yields. And this started recently, but in other words, Americans are looking as a safe haven to put their money, and treasuries are one thing that's attracting them. But side note with this, though, that's a lot of treasuries being issued. So if they're looking for this to happen again, the treasury to find a buyer to support this, this is unprecedented at American level, buying this amount of treasuries. I don't know if we can keep up the pace, because there's not that much of money sitting on the sidelines.
Does that surprise you that Americans are buying treasuries like that, with the understanding of how financially unhealthy our country is?
Well, it goes in. Well, first of all, Americans aren't choosing to buy it directly. They're buying it indirectly by sitting on the sidelines in the money market fund, and that money market fund is buying short-term treasuries.
Got it.
So this goes hand-in-hand with what I've said, the IMX index falling 55% this year, which is a sentiment on TD Ameritrade, which I'm a contributor for, saying the big money is saying, let's get out of the market. That's what the IMX index. And there's also the smart money flow chart has said recently this is a time to get out of the market. So smart money is saying that a crash is coming. You know, CNBC and a lot of other analysts are saying this is time to be buying in the market. We heard the same types of things in 2006 and 7 before the crash of late 2007. So I'm not saying we're going to have a crash next week, but this is an indicator of people parking their money on the sidelines.
And real quick, Fed announcement on the interest of our money in the bank. Give us your take on that one.
Wow, this is crazy. We're going to have to revisit this next week, but it's called the IOER, Interest on Excessive Reserves. The Fed is, while they're raising rates, they're lowering what they pay the banks in the money sitting on reserves.
Oh, man.
And they're forcing people to inject that money in the stock market. In essence, it's not a free capital market. It's just a manipulation by the Fed.
Oh, what a shock on that one. David, I know you have a lot of great white papers, great information and education. How can people get a hold of that if they want it?
They can call us the old-fashioned way, 844-879-8840. 82, or then go to our website, landmarkgold.com.
All right, thanks, pal. Thanks for being with us today. God bless you. Have a great week. I'll talk to you soon.
You too, my brother.
All right, man, thanks. We'll talk again. Okay, friends, live tomorrow, Washington, D.C., at the Museum of the Bible. Always fascinating, always some great guests, great information. What an awesome place that is. And God willing, I'll talk to you again then, real soon.